Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, What is the Future for Our Ministry? In this third part, Pastor John outlines that in order to be part of the battle against Satan in the end times, every Christian must live a holy life according to what the Bible teaches. Satan, our enemy, is in a rage and hates God and his people with a passion that is impossible to understand. He argued with God at the courthouse in heaven and demanded permission to strike Job, a preacher of righteousness. It was Job's fear that opened the door for Satan to strike him, and the devil is doing the same thing today with every Christian. Fear is very powerful, but Pastor John teaches how you can be a Christian warrior who destroys the works of the devil without being destroyed yourself. This message is entitled Part 3, Living a Holy Life. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. December 7th, 2008. And today the message is Living a Holy Life. And the main title on this message will be our third part of it, What is the Future for Our Ministry? What is the future for our ministry? And today I'm going to be stepping on many, many toes. And so I want to prepare you in advance. Now, you have an opportunity to be going at top speed, or you can select the speed you want to go to. I'm thinking about people going to the Olympics. When people attend the Olympics as athletes, they don't start practicing 1 week or 3 months before. They start practicing when they are 3 to 4 years old. And they have coaches and parents, and they simply say, well, at such and such a year, 10 years, 14 years, 15 years down the road, I'm going to be at that particular Olympic. And they practice. Now, when they practice, they got to eat right, they got to sleep right, they cannot take drugs. They got to go to bed early. They live a different life than the rest of the people. And that's why they can go and compete. This is what I want to challenge you today as a Christian. Now, you have a chance to simply say this, but I want to be the best possible Christian I can be. I want to be top notch. You can be. Then the others as simply as well, you know, I'm not that hot, I'm going to go here and there and so on. So today, my preaching is going to aim for those people that want the best. And if that's not you, don't get offended, because Jesus said some will be 30%, some 60%, some 100%. I'm going to be talking today to those that want to be 100%. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now that I have this pulpit. I thank you, Father God, when I speak here in our church. I'm also speaking in many different places in the world. And we do not know how many, but Father God, you know that. And I pray right now that the same power that is present here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church will be present in every home, wherever I'm heard right now, on this planet. And we thank and we praise you for a mighty move of the Holy Ghost today. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, I was preaching on a message of destroying the works of the devil, destroying the works of the devil. And let me read to you right now, joining Jesus to fight the devil. Once you decide to join Jesus, destroy the works of the devil, it is important to understand that you're going to attack the arch enemy of God. Satan is not a little pussycat, but a fierce warrior filled with an incomprehensible hate. Let's read what now from Revelation chapter 12. And I pick it up in verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And a great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I don't know if you have seen or thought about this, but if you look upon the surface of the moon, it is the surface of a destroyed planet or a moon. You look upon Mars, and you can see the scars of war. It is a destroyed planet. I just want to take a few moments here and share with you that this war that took place in the heavens, in the universe, was so immense, so terrible, so shaking that you and I as people cannot even begin to understand it. It was nuclear. It was all kind of different weapons that you and I cannot even understand. Particle beams, laser beams. But simply, if you look upon the surfaces that we can see now with our telescopes, and we have satellites around them, you can see the absolute total destruction. And the war was over. And Satan was cast down to the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but accused them before God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe, inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Here we have now Jesus telling us through the Apostle John, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And then verse number 17. And the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with a remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you want to see how much hate Satan has, we can go back in history and see the many different wars, the brutality, the torment. And we can see it today in India, the hate the Hindus have for the Christians, how they treat them. We can see the hate coming from the Muslims against the Christians. We all have read and seen the hate of the communists, how they hated the Christians in the Soviet Union, Eastern Europe. We've seen the hate of communists in China, how they have dealt with people, how severe they have been, how they tormented them. If I can give you an example, if I could Would it be really nice if I could have shown you a demon here today? He would be like a snarling dog. One of these watchdogs that is foaming around the mouth and ready to tear you up and to bite you and to kill you. That is how the demons are facing you and me every day. They are snarling, biting like animals around us. And they're looking for an opening to hurt us and to do us harm. Understand now, you and I as a church here, and you that are joining us via the internet, we have made a decision to destroy the works of the devil. Do we have power to do that? Yes, we do. Let me take you now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I want to show you this now, that we do have weapons that are very, very powerful. And I want to read to you from my outline here. This battle that you and I are going through is not fought physically, in the flesh, but with spiritual weapons, which are available to every born-again believer in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we pick it up in verse number 3. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself to the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's go back to verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what is the weapon we have? The weapon we have is called prayer and fasting that will be used by the Holy Spirit. We have that power, and it is available to us. Now, I want to share this with you here just briefly, so you understand. Some of you have been with me for a long time, you heard this before. But years ago, as I was overseas at a crusade, we had gone into a home, we had been asked to go into a home to minister to a man. He was a drug addict. And the day before, he had been subdued by 6 policemen, and then he was released, and he asked us to come to his house. He was a big guy. This was in Sweden. This was the summertime, and I had short sleeves, and we got in there, and he was sitting there on the couch, and suddenly the man just rose up. The demons began to manifest. He picked up a hypodermic needle, and he said, I'm going to inject you. I'm going to show you what a drug can do for you. And he came storming against me in a room. I had no place to go. It was just me and other guy. And my buddy, he went under the table. And I was just standing there. And at that time, you see, you have no time to think. Either you are moving in the Holy Ghost or not. And I put my hand up and said, in the name of Jesus, stop. Immediately, the needle fell out of his hand. He got a puzzled look in his face. And he said, would you guys like to have a cup of coffee? Now, I believe that if I would have not used my spiritual weapons, he would have been on top of me, shot me whatever was in that hypodermic needle. and not going to be injured. I have learned this. There is no fear when you walk in the Holy Spirit. I have been in places, and I'm not going to talk about that again, but I've been threatened with weapons, knives, all kind of different things. And I have walked away from it by simply saying, in the name of Jesus, protect me. This will not work. And God has protected us. This is what you got to have to understand, that if you're going to destroy the works of the devil, you're going to have weapons that are spiritual. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know if you have noticed that or not, but prayer is not an easy job anymore. This started probably 10 years ago. I would be able to sit down or stand, whatever it is, and pray. And I would simply have a clear mind. I would begin to pray for point one, two, and three. And the last 10 years, it is a battle. The minute I begin to pray, I lose focus. I simply find my mind drifting over here, and I have to pull it back and say, "No, come back here, and I'm going to do this." And I realize now that when we pray, I literally have demons surrounding that are bombarding me, and what takes maybe 5 minutes before, it takes me 30 minutes to finish that particular prayer, but I'm determined to pray through. The resistance is increasing, which means that we got to put some more stuff into it from our side. Let's talk about the courthouse in heaven now. In order to survive this brutal war, it is not enough to just know about the courthouse in heaven, but you should have a holy fear of being accused there by the devil and being turned over to him. Now, if this is the first time you hear me preach, you don't know what I'm talking about. The courthouse is simply a place. It is not in the third heaven, but the second heaven, where Jesus sits. The devil can come, the demons can come, and they can lodge their complaints against us. Job was a preacher and a righteous man. This put him on a collision course with the devil, and permission was granted by God for the devil to strike Job. Now turn with me to the book of Job. And we're going to look in chapter 1. That's Job, chapter 1. And you can read the whole thing later on and check it out, but I'm going to start in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from, or whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil or rejects evil?" Look in verse number 8 now. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" I want you to understand this now, that Jesus Christ stands when there is a court date in heaven, and he's telling the devil, "Have you seen my servants? Javier, Yuri, Vasily, Soteris, all of you are being brought up into the courthouse." And God is saying, look at my servants. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Jesus did yesterday, he will do today. What he does today, he will do tomorrow. Listen to what Satan answered. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught or for nothing? The devil is simply saying, yes, I see Thomas Burns. But Lord, he simply said, God, he's not serving you for nothing. Look what you're giving him. Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house? About all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Every one of us in this place have been buffeted by the devil over the years. We have been challenged. We have had sickness thrown at us. We had problems in our marriages. We've had financial difficulties. We've had all kind of difficulties. And somehow, those of you that are here today have been able to overcome a number of things in your life. You've been able to overcome them, which is through the power of God. What did God tell the devil? He didn't say you can't touch Job because Satan challenged him. And this is what God said in verse number 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You read the rest of that chapter and you will find that Job lost in a short time his business, his home, his cattle, his children got killed. Everything got wiped out. And yet we read this in verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What did he do? Instead of complaining, he simply rent his clothes. He recognized it's a disaster. He shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped God. When you and I hit the bad times, that's a time to worship. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You would think then that would be the end of Job's problems. But you see, the devil couldn't break Job in the first round. So he went back to the courthouse and asked for permission to strike Job harder. Look in chapter 2. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence come you? Or where have you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and for walking up and down in it. Notice this now, that Job did not know what was going on, but it happened to him. This is written afterwards. And the Lord said to Satan, God knew what had taken place. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God, eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you move me against him to destroy him without cause. We might as well learn something right now. Life is not fair. The world is not going to give us a fair shake. We are simply created to be God's warriors, to destroy the works of the devil. God did not create man so we can live on earth, have a nice time, play golf, go boating, skiing, cruising, have a good time. We were created to vindicate God, to simply show His righteousness. It's a battle. And when churches simply proclaim, come to Jesus, Jesus loves you, Jesus will give you this, you're going to have all kind of things, that is not true. When you come to Christ, you are going into a battle. We are going to heaven someday. There are great rewards. But on this earth, we have problems. But we can be victorious. Now, God said, look upon Job. He didn't curse me. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone, his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. Many of you, we have battled over the years. We fought with you, helped you. I remember the tears. I remember phone calls at times when I had people simply say to me, I can't take it anymore. If this were Christianity, I'm cashing it in. I can't take it one more day. Nothing is working out. This is defeat around me. Everything is defeat. And I simply said to the people, hold on. Fight harder. Start to fast. Start to pray. Start to begin to worship God. Because if we resist and we fight, we will be victorious before it's over. But we got to claw out a victory. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord. And he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape him withal. He sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, does you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he says unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In this, Job did not sin with his lips. Are there certain inroads or doors that Satan uses? Yes. And my next statement on my outline is this. What gave Satan the legal right to attack Job? Job was righteous. He feared God. He did all the things right. But in Job 3:25, we read his weakness. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Fear. Fear is an opening for the devil. We have never, as a nation, been down this road we're on today. I don't think anyone is old enough to remember too much about the Depression. But when the Depression struck in 1929 in the United States, and we took down the whole world, if the United States economy goes down, the whole world goes down because we're tied together. We're the engine pulling it. And there was a depression that swept from the United States and across the world. I remember, and this might be gross, but I want to make a point. I remember being in my wife's home, and we were talking to one of her uncles. There was some fellowship there. This is one of her uncles. And he said this. He said, I remember, he said, I was just a little boy, and we had no food. And he said, if people would spit out the food, or after they chewed it, whatever it is, they would do something. He said, I was there, and I just grabbed it and shoved it in my mouth just to get something to eat. Things have been tough. Things are tough. In Africa today, many third world countries, they have nothing to eat, and there's fear. What do we do? Are we going to believe God? Are you fearing you're going to lose your job? Are you going to be fearing you don't have this and that? Fear is sin. Turn with me to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. And we read this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We have to come to the place where we recognize this, that we are helpless as people. Never before has it ever happened in the United States that Congress and the Senate and the President have taken billions of dollars, not just $700 billion, now we're bailing out the automakers. The leadership in this nation knows this. Our economy in the world is in shambles. We pray down the oil prices, $41 a barrel. But as I've been following the commodities, every commodity has been falling. Gold, silver, soybeans, food products, everything has been going down, down, down. There is a crisis today that no one can solve unless God gives us a reprieve. All the people that hope in gold, gold was over $1,000 an ounce. It is down, hovering around $750. Platinum, which is always higher, is just about $100 above. It's going down. There's a crisis. What do? We simply have to say this. My God shall supply my needs according to His riches were in glory. There's no crisis in heaven. God is still in the throne. He's not surprised, and there's a solution for every problem. Remember this. Accept this. Fear is sin. Now, we have to deal with this on a daily basis. This week, my sister-in-law came down ill. My nephew came down ill. And they were coughing and in bad shape, and so we've been in the same room. And guess what the devil said to me? you ain't preaching Sunday. Look at them. They just wiped out. They just wiped out. And you're going to get sick. And I'm thinking about, you know, well, you know, in time past, you know, I could have gone down there. And I said, no, in the name of Jesus, I am not going down. Here comes Thursday. Working with Charles in the office. Charles, sick in the dark, just having flu symptoms. And you know, I sit in the same room, and the devil says, nah, he ain't going to sing Sunday, and you ain't going to preach Sunday. And you're going to broadcast this? And I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to have this. If germs are coming, they're going to die when they hit my body. Did I get sick? Not for 1 minute. Have I lost anything? No. Did Charles sing today? He sure did. And I talked to him yesterday. He said this. He said at 1 o'clock Friday afternoon, something happened in him and it turned. My sister-in-law is here today. My other nephew Josh is here today. But you see, fear, I could have said, oh, I know everybody around me got it. I'm going to come down with it. Don't accept it. Your weapons are powerful, spiritual, reject it. Now turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And if you want to pick it up, you just one verse here. That's Hebrews 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you have fear, you are not trusting in God. You're simply saying this, God, I know you're there, I know you love me, I appreciate that, but I don't trust you, God. You can't handle this. That's what we say. And we need to come to the understanding that with God, all things are possible. We got to have that attitude. For without faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Fear is a sin. Fear is distrusting God. And fear is faith in Satan. How many of you have not been told this, but you're getting old? You're getting older now. You can't do this and you can't do that. And you know, you're just not with it. What is old? Old is an attitude in your head. That's what it is. How many years did God give us? 120 years. Did God say, I give you 120 years of sickness and no good? Or did he say, I give you 60 years of health and I give you 60 years of sickness? Does he say that? No. It simply says he gave us 120 years. It's up to us to believe it, accept it, and work with it. Let me take you to Jeremiah right now. The book of Jeremiah. You know, people have all kind of fears. All kind of fear. You know, some time ago, probably 20 years ago, our finances went south. And I decided I could not afford to have health insurance anymore, so we dropped it. And someone come up and say, you don't have health insurance anymore, what about you get sick? Well, I am insured in heaven. And you know what? God took care of me. And now, I don't need it. But now I got Medicare. I don't have to buy any drugs. is not amazing? You get these, you know, letters all the time, long-term care, have a drug problem, you don't have, not the drug problem, but have a drug program, you can buy your drugs and so on. I don't buy drugs. Don't plan to have any drugs to buy. I don't care. I'm not planning to have long-term care. I'm simply planning this. I'll be working, preaching, and so on. And when God is ready, boom, I'm gone out of the planet. All you have to do is have a little farewell ceremony, put me down, and the next guy stepped up to the plate. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 44. That's Jeremiah chapter 44. How do you get to have this kind of faith? I'm not saying I have a right in everything, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Read the Bible to begin with, and then start walking with the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 44, and I have it here from verse number 15, but this is not, that's where I want to go. Then all the men, which knew that their wives had burnt incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Paphos, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto you. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goes forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of our Judah, and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, of food, and were well, and so no evil. Here's what these people said. When we didn't serve God, but we worshipped our idols, we were doing good. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offering unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured our drink offering unto her, did we make our cakes to worship her and pour our drink offering unto her without our men? Fear is faith in Satan. These men and these women said, we don't believe that God can supply. We're going to continue to worship the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis. We're going to continue to worship the devil because he takes care of us. Fear is faith in Satan. Let me look at these 3 points again. I want to hammer them home. Fear is sin. Fear is distrusting God. Fear is faith in Satan. If we can settle that, now we can begin to reject it and to do something different. Turn now to Luke chapter 22. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 31, Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, he may sift you as wheat. Or we can also say Satan hath demanded to have you. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. I want you to understand this now. This is a point I'm going to make, it's very important. every one of us will be sifted in our lifetime. There will come a specific time in your life when you have grown to a certain level, and Satan says, "There, I want to sift you." When you are sifted, I cannot be with you. No one is going to be able to be with you. When Peter was sifted, Jesus had to let him go. Jesus had to let him go. And Satan poured everything he had upon him. But he couldn't break him, because he had faith in God. Judas Iscariot, the other apostles, he broke. He was sorry that he had betrayed Jesus. He felt bad. But he didn't go back and repent. He didn't seek the Lord. He hung himself trying to get out of the pain. And he was lost forever. But Peter, simply after he had sinned, he cried bitterly and repented, and God restored him. Notice, you have to go through a sifting. It is before you can be totally victorious. This will be the darkest time in your life. You will not understand anything. You will feel abandoned, lonely. You will feel nothing is working. You lost your faith. If you understand what's happening, that's a time, just like with Job, when he fell down and he worshiped God and praised him. That's how you come out. If not, you will be defeated. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. I have seen people sifted in our ministry. Most of them never made it. They got spun out, got lost someplace, and disappeared in the tulips, and didn't do a whole lot with their lives. 1 Peter, and we have chapter 5. We find it, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. That means don't take any drugs. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Expect it. Prepare for it. How to not be defeated. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we want to look in verse 1 through 16. This is what I'm going to begin to step on toes now. James 3, 1 through 16. And how do you guard yourself? Guard your tongue. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet though they turn about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great the matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Remember this now, our tongue is set on fire from hell. We need to have that crucified and sanctified, thereby bless we God, even the Father, and there be cursed with man, which are made after the symbol of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. This is fat sent forth the same place sweet water and bitter. The tongue has to be tamed. In my outline I wrote this. Foul language is unacceptable in the life of a Christian. Foul language is unacceptable. It can never be justified. I don't care how angry you get. It is sinful, condemned by God, and can never be justified. Your words will give Satan a legal right to sift you as he instructs his emissaries to file a complaint against you at the courthouse in heaven. Turn to Matthew 12. That's Matthew, the 12th chapter. And I want to ask you a question today. What do you fear in your life? What do you fear? In Matthew 12, 36, we read this. Jesus said, "But I said to you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." What are you fearing in your life? Old age? Sickness? Poverty? Not having enough money? "But I say unto you that every idle word of man shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." You are today what you have spoken over the years. Do you like who you are? Are there some improvements that need to be made? Take your tongue to the nearest Midas muffler shop at alignment and have an alignment. Line up your tongue with the word of God and begin to speak, "Thus is the Lord God, I am not going to be defeated. I'm not going to have fear." I have people, there are no names on this, that are in this church that use the F word. I have people that curse in other situations. And I try to get across, when you do that, it is going to cost. Some people say, "Well, I ask God for forgiveness immediately." Listen, the moment you use that word or other words, there is a telephone call made up to the courthouse. Demons are calling up the demonic attorneys up there and say, "He just used that word. File a complaint. There will be retribution." Even if you're forgiven, there will be retribution. It will cost you. That's why we need to crucify the tongue. It doesn't matter how angry you become. The F word and all other curse words are an abomination to God and can never be excused. If curse words proceed out of your mouth, it is a dead giveaway that you have demons dwelling inside of you. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And people says, well, I don't have any demons in me. Tell you what, if there are foul language coming out of your mouth, you got demons. Don't you kid yourself. 1 John 1, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is a message which you have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is light. There is no darkness in him. And if you want to walk in the light, we got to walk with him. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm going to get my boots on. So watch your toes now. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy to two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden afoot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belong unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's talk about pet sins. Pet sins. People says, well, you know, I got these habits, and I just can't give them up. We're not talking about here about losing your salvation. But here's what God is saying. If you sin willfully, if you simply say, yes, God, I know this is a sin. I know I should not watch this movie. I knew it is wrong, but I can't help it. I'm just going to do it. You can ask for forgiveness for 24 hours, but that sin you're going to pay for at the judgment seat of Christ. It will cost you. It will cost you now, because somebody will take you up to the courthouse and file accusation against you. If you know something is a sin, be smart enough to simply say, no, I am not going this way. The third point, stay close to Jesus. Turn to John 15. The Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. John 15, and we pick it up in the first verse. I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, it takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he might bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth but fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We have to abide in Christ. Now, how do we abide in Christ? Number one, you read the word. Secondly, you're born again. And you're simply saying, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I want to stay close to Jesus. Verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Stay close to Jesus. And then make sure that the love of God flows through you. Let's read on from verse 13 then. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that he might give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Bitterness got to go. Unforgiveness got to go. They got to be love. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 6. That's Ephesians chapter 6. I've been there many times. I'm just going to read it briefly today. That's Ephesians, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here's what he's saying now. Be strong in the Lord. Now, how can you be strong in the Lord? You are strong in the Lord if you have no fear. If you simply say this, I don't know anything except I'm going to be trusting God. God is my source. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the roots of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. You can stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded up with truth. In other words, speak truth at all times. Live in the truth. And having in the breastplate of righteousness, that is of Christ, that is salvation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, continue to share the gospel. Above all, taking a shield of faith. You pick that up and say, I'm going to have faith in God. Wherever you shall be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Notice now, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Proclaim, I am saved. Thank you, Jesus. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Now, if you have never read through the Bible, you don't have a sword. This is my first instruction to anyone that's new in Christ. Get your Bible and start reading at least a chapter, half a chapter every day. Read it through. If you don't have time, don't read the newspaper. Don't watch the news. But you will have time to read the Word of God. And now we come down to the end here. Now we're going to get the bulldozer out. James chapter 4. Back to the book of James. Chapter 4. The first four verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You and I got to simply declare, I am no longer a friend of the world. I am no longer a friend of the traditions. A friend of the world is someone who enjoys secular movies and television programs. I don't watch them anymore. I used to be hooked on television. Now, I can't understand how a spirit-filled Christian can sit and watch murder, theft, divorce, cheating, flesh, women flashing this or that, and then saying, okay, tomorrow we're going to go to church, whatever it is. You can't have that and also have the power of God. A friend of the world is someone who likes to play cards or gamble. A friend of the world is someone who uses pharmakia, including alcohol, whether it's hard liquor, wine, or beer. A friend of the world is someone who smokes or chews tobacco products. A friend of the world views pornography, masturbates, has sex after their marriage. A friend of the world is a liar and a thief. You're going to have to make up your mind there. Do you want to be a strong warrior in Christ, or do you want to be simply a mediocre person that simply sits and do nothing? You can be a do-nothing person, or you can be somebody that does something for the Lord. But you have to make a choice. You cannot be in the world at the same time be somebody in the kingdom of heaven. Let me take you now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. You know, I will not last in one of these mega churches. My sermon, if I would start preaching there, I would last probably 4 minutes. And they would usher me out. They would simply say, you know, we don't talk like this anymore. But in Matthew 5:13. And I want to read my statement first. Any Christian who is a friend of the world will be useless in the kingdom of God and a liability for those who are warriors for Christ. 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But the salt have lost its savor. Wherever shall be salted, it is then for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. How many people do you know that used to walk with Christ? They lost their testimony. They got thrown out. They lost their saltness. And they are absolutely useless in the kingdom of God. All of us know people just like that. Let me mention this to you now. Other destructive activities. Any stimulant drug, like caffeine, which is found in coffee, green tea, or special energy drinks, is not compatible with the body and will damage it. Furthermore, caffeine is addictive and brings a person dependency on it rather than on God. Christians who need to be stimulated in order to function are deceiving themselves. Coffee is also known as Christian crank. And I remember in my old days at home, they had what they called coffee, coffee gathering of the ladies. I don't know what they called it here. They had a slang word in Swedish for it. What?
Coffee
klot, okay. In Sweden, they say coffee rep. Coffee klot, okay. Now, when the ladies got together first, they were talking, you know, like a Timmy, you know, how were you today, and so on, you know. And after the first cup, the second cup, the third cup, you know, the volume comes up, you know, the whole room explodes. Why? Because the drug is now stimulating the nervous system. Caffeine is a drug. It's destructive to the heart. It's destructive many other places. And you know, it is harder than pulling teeth. You tell a person this, if you want to walk with God, then you've got to walk in total light. And they with their lips and says, yeah, you know that, But they don't do it. And that's why we are not taking off to a degree. We need to clean up our lives. Sexual enhancement drugs like Viagra, Cialis, Levitra are extremely harmful to the human body. Uses are not driven by love, but by lust and the desire to increase the pleasure in their sexual escapades. Every day on my computer comes in messages, either Cialis, Viagra, enlarge this, do this, you know. It's just a total lust picture coming in. And a lot of Christians, and I'm talking out to people, you that are out there, a lot of Christians are sliding into this and thinking, well, you know, we are married, it doesn't matter what we do in marriage. This is a drug, it is not natural. Read the side effects. And they are terrible. Blindness, strokes, heart attacks. Have you noticed this when they give the advertisement for the drugs on TV? I see this when I watch the news. They have for arthritis, they have for this drug here, this drug there. And then they come back and says, now if you have these conditions, diabetes, don't take the drug. Really? Well, if the drug is not that good, you know, why should I take it to begin with? Most drugs prescribed by doctors have many side effects which will kill the user in the long run. Christians should read the warnings on the labels of the drug containers and take into account the accumulative effects. Thanksgiving dinner we had in church here, we had a medical doctor that came up here from Novato. And I had a chance to sit down with him afterwards and talk with him. And we did a lot of discussion. And I said, doctor, I said, Naya, are you prescribing medication for your patients? He said, sure I am. I said, "Doctor, are you aware of that when you have a patient with this disease and you describe this medication, that you are creating two diseases over here?" He hung his head and said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Doctor, what you're doing on this is you're simply saying this, I'm going to cure, actually not cure, but I'm going to take care of the symptoms of this disease here, and we trade that for two different diseases over here." He said, "You're right. All medication given today have side effects. I'm not talking about natural remedies now, I'm talking about drugs. They all have side effects. And eventually, if we take a drug for this or that, we might get relief in this area. But in the long run, we would develop other diseases, and actually we are being killed slowly but surely by our drugs." Now, why do we need so many drugs? Because of the food that we eat. There's been an accumulation over the years in the Western world of eating garbage food that we shouldn't eat, to have disobeyed God. And then when we get sick, we simply try to medicate ourselves instead of slowing down, going to God, repenting of our sin, change our eating habits, eat what is right, and let God heal you from inside. Let me have you close here with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now I know that some of you listening to me, you're diabetic. And I am not trying to put a guilt trip on you. But let me talk about my mother. And this goes home with me. I live this. Now, my mother was a diabetic. And she did not, somebody has to speak up too loud. You've got to crank them down. One of you got it too high. Okay? One of them is too high. In his pocket. There you go. Okay. So when my mother came here to the United States, she had a diabetic problem. She had to take pills, not insulin. And there was a drug called Avandia. And this doctor was a nice doctor. And he says, "Well, you know, I know your mom don't have that much money and so on. So I'm going to give her Avandia. I have all these drug peddlers coming in and they just load me down with free samples. I can keep it going for years to come." And she took Avandia and sure they got the blood sugar level down. What they didn't say, and I found out later, is that Avandia also causes strokes, heart problems, and other things. You know, my mother didn't die of diabetes, but she died of a number of strokes. Now, we traded this disease for that disease. And so what we need to do is this. We need to come to the place and say, "God, give me wisdom. Show me what to do. And Father, I know that you are my healer. Show me what to eat. Show me what to drink. Show me what is right, that I might be a living sacrifice for you." Now we're going to close in 1 Peter. And I know that some of you, some of you says, "Well, I'm not going to hear him again." That's all right. It's your choice. I see you at the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I pick it up in verse number 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. because it is written, "Be you holy, for I am holy." And if you call on a Father who would not respect that person, judge it according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And this is my call to you today. Be you holy, because God is holy. You're going to have to make a decision. You that are watching us via the internet, you can make a decision in your home. And the question is, how do you fare on this sermon I just shared with you today? Are you living a holy life? Are you victorious, not defeated? Are you a friend of the world? I have just outlined for you here and now what the Bible says in order to be successful. This is what you have to do. You can go home and simply say, "Well, I cannot live up to that, you know my weakness," and you will just simply continue to flounder. Or you can make a strong decision today and make that statement and saying this, "I am going to change. Period. I'm going to follow," this was brought out to you today, "I'm going to go into the Word of God and I'm going to follow this, and I know that God is going to be with me." All of you watching, you want a revival. Revival begins in you. It begins in me. It doesn't begin outside. It doesn't begin with everybody else. It begins in me. So as we close today, would you pray and simply say, "I today want to surrender further and I want to live a holy life." Let's stand for prayer. And you that are watching us, you pray with us. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, for these moments that we have had here, Lord. And Father God, I pray right now, not only for the people in this congregation, but also, Father God, for the people outside, that, Lord, we are tired of not having revival. We are tired of not seeing the Holy Ghost moving in a greater way. We want to see an awakening, second to none, better than in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost and on. We want to see greater works. And I pray today, Father God, that unless you convict the men and women in this church, show us here today, Father God, what we need to do, and show the people that are in the world in different parts, Europe, Canada, United States, I can't remember them all, but in every continent, wherever people are listening to me right now, let them right now examine themselves, make a decision, and say, "In the name of Jesus, I will repent." I'm going to ask you that are watching by television, actually in the internet, that you can kneel right there in your home. You can kneel down on the floor, wherever you are, and simply begin to cry out to God, and the power of God will fall right where you are. I'm going to give you a phone number. If you want to call us right now, we are live. We only got one line. We can handle a few calls coming in. You call us at 1-888-708-3232. That is 1-888-708-3232. And someone will pray with you as we pray here in the church. You come as God leads you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. You respond as God's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, What is the Future for Our Ministry? And was entitled, Living a Holy Life. Pastor John outlined that in order to be part of the battle against Satan in the end times, every Christian must live a holy life according to what the Bible teaches. Satan, our enemy, is in a rage and hates God and His people with a passion that is impossible to understand. He argued with God at the courthouse in heaven and demanded permission to strike Job, a preacher of righteousness. It was Job's fear that opened the door for Satan to strike him, and the devil is doing the same thing today with every Christian. Fear is very powerful, but Pastor John taught how you can be a Christian warrior who destroys the works of the devil without being destroyed yourself. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1163. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.